Well, good morning to you.
Running up to Christmas and over to the Christmas period, we've been looking at the first chapter in John's Gospel, and this morning we come to our final session looking at John chapter 1. Before we come to look at that, shall we just pray? Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that it is relevant and applicable for the days in which we live. And we pray, Father, that as we look at it again this morning, that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ in your word. We ask these things to his honour and glory. Amen. Now, I wanted to start this morning with a 50-second video, but I don't think it's going to work. I wonder if you've ever been up in London and you've just been minding your own business, and then suddenly there's a lot of commotion. There are a lot of motorbikes running around, blue lights flashing, whistles blowing, and these chaps on motorbikes, these traffic cops, are roaring up to the next set of traffic lights, stopping all the traffic, stop, stop, and the whistles are blowing, and then rolls past a big car, windows black. You can't actually see inside. But very often it's somebody important. It's the Queen or the Prime Minister. Now, have you ever wanted to be a traffic cop? Is it just me? Is it just my second child? I can imagine Keith wanted to be that. But then, you know, he, like me, we're approaching our second childhoods, aren't we? But this morning, we're going to look at a traffic cop. A traffic cop in the Old Testament. A man that said, stop, stop. I've come to prepare the way. I've come to make way for an incredibly important person. And our traffic cop is John the Baptist. And Robin read about him this morning. And if you were here last week, you probably remember that Keith actually introduced us to him. His name is John in our reading, but he is also known as John the Baptist. And in most of the other parts where he's mentioned, he is referred to as John the Baptist. Why the Baptist? Well, that's what he did. He baptized. So let's have our Bibles open. Page 1063, if you've got a church Bible. John chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Now, John didn't have a motorbike. He didn't have the flashing lights. He didn't have the whistle. But nevertheless, his job was to prepare the way. To prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to begin his ministry. And we're going to see a couple of points about John. And the first one, let's look at John the Baptist as a man. I've got a question for you. I'll give you 30 seconds to think about this. If you want to, you can talk to your person next door or behind about it. You've only got 30 seconds to come up with the answer. And the question is this: excluding Jesus Christ, who do you think are the top three most important people that have lived in this world? Who are the greatest people that have lived in this world? I'm going to start the timer going, so 30 seconds from now. Okay, 30 seconds is up. Now, if you don't know, you do what I do, and that's Google it. Okay? But you know, Google's not that bright. First of all, it couldn't exclude Jesus Christ. And secondly, it didn't seem to know what three meant, because it came up with 100. Okay? And the top people that Google came up was first of all Muhammad, then Jesus Christ, Isaac Newton, Buddha, Coniferous, and the Apostle Paul. But nowhere on the list did I find John the Baptist. And I guess he probably wasn't on your list. But it's very interesting to see what Jesus said about John the Baptist. As John's disciples were leaving, John's disciples, that's John the Baptist's disciples, has come to ask Jesus some questions. So as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare you your way before you. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has been not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. According to Jesus, John the Baptist is number one. There has never been a greater person alive than John the Baptist. Let's bring our first point up. So the greatest man who ever lived was John the Baptist. John's birth, his conception and the actual birth, like Jesus, was miraculous. He was, we're going too far ahead, he was born to parents who were both old and well past the age for having children. His father was Zachariah and his mother Elizabeth. She was related, maybe a cousin, to Mary, the mother of Jesus. But both Zachariah and Elizabeth were descendants from Aaron. Now Aaron was a high priest many, many, many years ago, many hundreds of years ago. He was the brother of Moses, and he was a high priest in the time of Moses. And we'll come back to that later on. And when the angel tells Zacharias that his wife is going to become pregnant, he's a little bit skeptical, and he questions the angel. And the angel says, as a sign, you won't be able to talk until the baby's born. Perhaps the moral here is, lesson perhaps we need to learn, never question or argue with an angel, because you don't know what may happen. Now there are many, many things that we could say about John, but time prevents us from saying too much about him. But just the final point about John as a man is that his conception and birth was remarkable and miraculous. John was filled with the Holy Spirit. We can read that in Luke's account of John, and we find the same angel that tells Zechariah that John would be born is the same angel that says, even before he is born, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, dwells in each one of us once we become a Christian. But John was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. God had a special work for John to do, and he prepares him even before he is born by filling him with the Holy Spirit. Now, when God has a work for any of us to do, then he equips us for that job. He prepares us for that job. Sometimes we feel that I can't do that work. It's not for me. But if God has got a special work for you to do, he will equip you. I'm sure you can think of many people in the Bible where God had a special work for them to do, but they said no. Moses said, I can't do that work, God. I just can't speak. I stutter and stumble over words. I'm not a person to do this great work that you want me to do. So you young people, if God has given you a special work to do in the days to come, be assured he will equip you with it. He will prepare you with it. He will give you everything you need to carry that work out. Let's look further at John. John the Baptist, the voice. Now, as the only son of a priest, John had a duty to follow in his father's footsteps. He had a duty to marry and ensure that the priestly succession was continued. But John rejects all this. He rejects being a priest and goes into the wilderness to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a witness for Jesus. John is going to be a signpost. He is going to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is always sending people to do his work. Occasionally, it's an angel, but generally it's a person. Good exercise over Sunday lunch. Name as many people as you can that God has sent to do a special work. Lots of them will come to mind. Lots of the prophets and other people. Some people were very reluctant. Jonah, he was sent, wasn't he? And he didn't want to go. When you thought of a list, just think about yourselves. What has God given you to do? What has God sent you to do? It may not be a totally lifelong work. It may be just for a short period of time. But it's a good exercise just to think about what God has got you to do. John was sent by God. John came as a witness to God. Verse 7. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. And light, last week and in previous weeks, we've seen that that light is the Lord Jesus Christ. John was sent to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He is a witness. He is to show the truth and the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ so that all might believe in him and receive the forgiveness of their sins and the promise of eternal life. Now, isn't that great news? Isn't that great news? Great. John points to the one that can forgive your sins, the one that can make you right with God. That's amazing. And if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too are to be witnesses. We are to be signposts, just as John was. We are to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to whom and to how you do that will differ between each one of us. For some, you may need to be a signpost in your own family with family members. You may need to be a signpost amongst your friends or work colleagues or neighbours. And how you point to the Lord Jesus Christ will vary. Very often the best way is verbally, isn't it? To speak to them about the gospel, to share the gospel. But there are other ways that we can be a signpost. The way we behave. Our attitudes to others. Our concern about others. The time that we are willing to spend with others. do we pray each day that God will help us to be a signpost and put in our paths, in our ways, that people that we can direct them to him. John's preaching caused immense excitement. The Gospels record to us that people went out from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole of the region to Jordan. But it also caused a stir amongst the religious leaders. Look at the reaction in verse 19. See, they sent a delegation of priests and Levites, sent from Jerusalem, to find out who this man is. This man that's drawing hundreds and thousands of people into the wilderness. This man that's baptizing their people. What's it all about? Who is he? We need to just understand a little bit perhaps about these priests and Levites. Priests and Levites were a group of people that came from a particular tribe. They came from the tribe of, or the clan of Levi, and Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And this particular group of people, this tribe, was chosen to work in the tabernacle, which was the portable tent that people worshipped God in years and years ago, and then which later became the permanent building in the temple. So the Levites worked in the temple. And a priest was a Levite, but he could only be a priest if he came from the line of Aaron. So only people that were descended from Aaron could be a priest. And both Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John, could trace their ancestry back to Aaron. So John the Baptist was a Levite. He was also to be in line as a priest. The Levites were temple servants. They looked after the music in the temple. They looked after, became temple guards. They prepared sacrifices in the temple, and they generally kept the temple clean and tidy, whereas the priests actually carried out worship and sacrifices. And people were flocking to John to hear what he would say, and John was baptizing. And these priests and Levites come to John and they ask him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah?" Verse 20, "Are you the Messiah?" And John confesses openly, "I am not the Messiah." John knows he's only a traffic cop. John knows that his job is to prepare the way for the Messiah. John is no more than a signpost. He is the one directing people to the Messiah. "Okay, John, if you're not the Messiah, who are you? Are you Elijah?" Now, the Jews had three great ancestors that stood out in their history. The first was Moses, who gave them the law. The second was the great prophet Elijah. And the third was King David. And Elijah was the greatest of all the prophets. And these religious leaders would have known their Old Testaments extremely well. And they would have known that the very last two verses in the Old Testament speak about Elijah coming back. "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike a land with total destruction." God was saying that he would send Elisha back. And through the preaching of Elisha's word, people will be turned back to their fathers. People would turn back to God. Otherwise, they would be destroyed. And the religious leaders were not only looking for the Messiah, but they were looking for the return of Elijah. And John looked very much like Elijah. He wore the same austere clothes of Elijah, a tunic made from camel hair and a leather belt around his waist. He even ate the same basic prophet-like cuisine, locusts and wild honey. Now, you may not be endeared to locusts, but even today, they're commonly eaten in the Arab area. They're either eaten raw or roasted, and they're a very, very high source of protein. But his clothing and his food just highlights the existence he had chosen. He could have followed in his father's footsteps and became a priest and had a comfortable living. But he knew that God had called him to be a traffic cop. He knew that God had called him to prepare the way for the greatest man who would ever set foot on the earth. But John's preaching was like Elijah's. John preached repentance, of a turning back to God. And when he saw that evidence, then he was willing to baptize people by immersing them in water. John was a bold preacher. He was never afraid to confront people. Crowds came to hear John preach and be baptized. But his message was always the same concerning repentance and the right way to live. His message never, ever varied. And we read in other parts of the Gospels how he preached to Pharisees, he preached to tax collectors, he preached to soldiers, he preached even to the king and queen, and said that they should stop living an immoral life, and that resulted in his death. Preaching was part of the way that John was preparing for this incredible, important person that was soon to come to follow him. And you can begin to understand, can't you, why this delegation from Jerusalem thought John was Elijah. He dressed like Elijah, he ate like Elijah, he preached like Elijah. And they were looking for Elijah to return. But John says, no, I'm not Elijah. John knows he's not Elijah. But it's interesting to see and notice what Jesus says about John. At one point he says to his disciples, if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let him hear. John was not Elijah in the flesh, but John was Elijah in spirit and in power. And on another occasion, when Jesus has been transfigured and he comes down the mountain with his three disciples, they ask Jesus, why did the teacher of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus says, I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him. That's the religious leaders did not recognize him. Again, Jesus saw, yes, John the Baptist was not Elijah in the flesh, but he was Elijah both in the way he spoke and what he said. But we do need to get back to our delegates. They asked then John another question. Well, are you a prophet? And John says, no, I'm not a prophet. And you begin to see the tension and the frustration are beginning to mount. You're not the Messiah. You're not Elijah. You're not a prophet. Who are you? Come on, tell us. Give us an answer. We've got to go back to those that sent us with an answer. And most people who are in the public will be very happy to talk about themselves. Given half the chance on a radio or a TV, most people would be off in their element. And we're pretty good at it ourselves, aren't we? Just open up Facebook and Twitter. What's this all about? It's about what I've done. It's about what I like. It's how good I am. It's what I've said. It's what a great person I am. But John is not interested in talking about himself. He wants to talk and to point to someone else. who is not there yet. All he's prepared to say about himself, verse 23, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. John there is quoting from Isaiah, who lived some 700 years before John. And Isaiah tells the people there that there would be a voice crying out from the wilderness, preparing the way, making straight the road for the Lord Almighty to bring people back to himself. And John says, that great hope, that message, that messenger, that voice to come, I am that voice. Now, I expect you've all seen the TV talent show, The Voice. Well, forget about The Voice. They're only voices. The one true voice that we need to listen to is that of John the Baptist announcing the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us at some time have been separated and alienated from God, unable to get back to God on our own. And perhaps some of you can remember when you were like that. And perhaps you can even remember how the Lord was good to you and through Jesus Christ brought you back into his family. And if you find yourself even this morning still separated and not knowing God, John brings you exciting news. John tells you he's a voice in the wilderness telling you how you can get back to God, to go to the one that can restore you back to God. We're great, aren't we, at following good preachers. And there are a number of good preachers out there. I'm not going to name any, so that we don't leave anybody out. And for some reason, we like to talk about good preachers. But it's not the preacher we need to remember. It's the message. John does not want you to remember him. He wants you to remember the message, the messenger that would come later on. Now, it doesn't appear from the verses that these religious leaders really take much notice of John when he says that he's the voice, because we then find that there are Pharisees that turn up in this delegation, and they seem to step up to the front now, and they say to John, you're not the Messiah, you're not Elijah, you're not the prophet, then why do you baptize? Pharisees were these ultra-strict set of Jews that kept the law right down to the very last letter, and they had added many other rules and regulations, and they were more interested in people looking at them and seeing how self-righteous they were. And the temple in Jerusalem was the place that was used for baptisms. There were special rooms in the temple where baptisms took place, washing and purification. For instance, if you were a Gentile, that's somebody who's not a Jew, and you wanted to become a Jew, then you had to be baptized into the Jewish faith by immersion. And people who had touched dead bodies had to be cleansed and purified. And all this took place at the temple. And here is John the Baptist baptizing in the River Jordan. What authority, John, do you have for baptizing in Jordan? You of all people, the son of a priest, should know that we only baptize in the temple. And John gives an answer, verse 26. I baptize with water, but there's someone coming among you that you don't even know. This person is greater than anybody else. This person is so great, I don't even know how to speak about him. Now, I expect some of you have watched the various interviews that was on the television before the elections. And can you imagine an interview, say, with, I have to be careful, but let's pick out Jeremy Corbyn, and the interview says, Mr. Corbyn, tell me something about yourself. Tell me, why do you want to be Prime Minister? What drives you? What motivates you? And Mr. Corbyn replies, I don't want to talk about myself. I want to tell you about a new Conservative leader that is coming, who I am not even worthy to sit opposite in the House. Now, can you imagine that? No, you can't imagine it. But John the Baptist found himself in that position. He says, there's someone that is coming after me. And he stops and he thinks. He's trying to think of the most humbling thing, the most humbling task that he could do for this person. And he then says, I'm not even worthy of undoing his laces. Now, the streets in the towns of Palestine and villages were filthy places. In the hot, dry summers, they were dusty, and your feet got dirty. And then in the rainy season, there was mud and filth all over the place, and you wore open-type sandals. And when you came into the house, your shoes and even your feet were covered in muck and filth and animal excrement. And the job of the very lowest servant was to remove the sandals and to wash the person's feet. And John says, this person is so great that I'm not even worthy of doing this menial task. This person is so incredibly important. I don't know whether you've ever spoken to anybody famous, really famous. If you have, your heart's up at the 180, 190 beats a minute, aren't they? And you're trying to work out to say. I've never really spoken to anybody famous. I suppose the most famous person that I spoke to was the Countess of Wessex at Caring for Life. And the Archbishop of Canterbury, but he doesn't really count, does he? So, but you know, meeting the Countess, you work out what you're going to say, and she's walking along the line, and she's getting closer, and she gets to your point, and you give a quick nod and, well, good morning, Countess, and then she walks on to the next person. And John is trying to find words to describe somebody that's just way off the charts. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just wonder how we perceive the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We've not met him in the flesh, but we've read about him. We've read the type of person that he is. And we realize that there is this Lord Jesus Christ, a humble person, and we're able to approach him. But I think we forget how awesome and how incredibly astonishing he really was. Why did crowds follow him wherever he went? Why was he always surrounded by people wherever he went? It's because he actually walked on water. He actually raised dead people back to life in public. He actually healed people that had been diseased for decades. He gave sight back to blind people that had been blind from birth. And he did it all the time. People were there, they were watching him. But we don't seem to get hold of what an incredible person the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly was God coming down to this earth as a human. Nobody has ever seen anything like it before or since the Lord Jesus Christ. And John knows that this very special, incredible person is on the earth now. And John not only knows that this person is so incredible and finds words so difficult to describe this person that he has to say, well, I'm not even worthy to undo his shoelaces. But he also knows what an incredibly gracious person this Jesus is. Verse 29, we see John probably in the desert with people, and then he suddenly sees the Lord Jesus Christ coming. I don't know whether Jesus was coming on his own or whether he was surrounded by a crowd. Very likely he was surrounded by a crowd. And he calls out, look, over there, that person over there, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you realize John has nailed the gospel in 12 words? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, John doesn't know the gospel. He doesn't know what's going to happen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to suffer and to die to take away the sins of people. But the author who is writing this book, John, the author of the gospel, he knows it. He's been with Jesus. He's lived with Jesus. He's seen it all. And he begins to take the parts that John has written and to put them down in his gospel. And John, right at the end of his gospel, says, he's put this down so that we may believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life in his name. Perhaps a challenge that we all need to think about. Many of us who are here can say, yes, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that our sins have been forgiven. We know that we have that promise of being with the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity when we die. How clear can you tell your friends, your neighbours, your family members, how clear and concise can you tell the gospel? John did it extremely clearly and concise. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. A challenge for you young people, I don't know if you're going to meet tonight in your YP group, try sharing the gospel with each other in 2 minutes. I heard of one test was that you take a match and you strike a match and you hold it with the match burning in your fingers, and you have the time it takes for the match to burn to your fingers to share the gospel with somebody. Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Do you know where you share, when you share the gospel, you've got to use language that your friends are going to understand. If I go to my neighbour and I say to him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's going to call for the doctor, isn't he? If you have a Jewish neighbour, they might understand what the Lamb of God means. But my neighbour doesn't. So you need to be able to put the gospel in a way that people are going to understand. And if you're here this morning and you know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ, you've not put your faith and trust in him, you don't know what it is to confess your sin and to ask for his forgiveness, can I urge you to think about that? Think about John the Baptist that came to point out the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is such an incredible person. He is the only person that really can bring peace in your life and to forgive you and make you right with God. if you're not in that position this morning, knowing that you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, can I urge you to talk to somebody? Come and talk to Jonathan or one other of the leaders. It's the beginning of a new year. And the greatest thing in the beginning of the year is to be able to say, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have made my peace with God. I am now safe in his hands. May we all be able to do that to his glory. Amen.